is right for whatever's wrong in your life. Jesus is right for whatever's wrong in your life. Just give him a chance and Jesus will prove that every promise he made is true. For Jesus is right for whatever's wrong in your life. Before I met Jesus, my life was so empty and vain, and nothing ahead could I see but sorrow and pain. But then at an altar one night I knelt and I found assurance that never has left. And Jesus was right for what was wrong in my life. Jesus is right for whatever's wrong in your life. Jesus is right for whatever's wrong in your life. Just give him a chance and Jesus will prove that every promise he made is true. For Jesus is right for whatever's wrong in your life. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word. Just open your heart and voice you've heard. Kneel and you'll find assurance that you'll know is real. For Jesus is right for whatever's wrong in your life. Jesus is right for whatever's wrong in your life. Jesus is right for whatever's wrong in your life. Just give him a chance and Jesus will
wonderful. Thank you, Brother Ingram. And that's a true statement right there. He is right for whatever's wrong in your life. And boy, I tell you one thing, if we just discover that, and that he can take care of all of our needs and just depend on him, because he's going to be faithful. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. And by the way, when the Lord told us that, and you know, you and I weren't even born yet. So there's nothing that's faced you or that you have faced in life that he's not able to overcome by the power of his might. And what a great God we serve. Genesis chapter 2 and Psalm 139. Now, if you're visiting with us on Wednesday nights, it's been a while, actually before summer started, I think. And we're going to try to get back on track on Wednesday nights of teaching and preaching on controversial issues. And we've talked about a lot of moral issues. This will be kind of right along that line tonight. The last subject matter we talked to was just about different vices that people get involved in, and what the Bible says about those, and how that our temple, our body, is the temple of the Holy Ghost. And so went through a lot of things there about that, but tonight I want to talk to you, and I've entitled the message "The Right to Life." And the very first message that I brought in this series, and I don't know how long it'll go, just till I get finished finding controversial issues, I guess, which may be a long time, because the further we go, some new ones come up. The first matter that was discussed there was the moral issue, and we talked about abortion, about life, and how God is the one who decides when life begins. And by the way, if you're new to Christianity, I want to tell you that the Bible teaches life begins at conception. We'll look at something here about that in just a moment. If you found your place in Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 7. Let's stand together, and then we're going to look at Psalm 139 and verse number 14. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Now, this is important right here now. And man became a living soul. Listen, there wasn't some kind of explosion in the universe that happened and you're a particle that just been floating through the air for millions of years, and pretty soon that little particle decided, I want to grow an arm. And by the way, you're not some amphibian that was on the bottom of a pond sometime one day as a tadpole swimming around, decided, you know, I think I want to be a human. So I haven't been on the bottom of the... My forefathers have not lived on the bottom of a pond. They haven't swung from trees. All right? You follow me? Okay, that's nonsense, folks. Okay, that's nonsense. And to just stick with the Bible, the Bible's going to tell you what the truth is. And God said He is the one that created man. He's the one that breathed into his nostrils. Listen now, He said He breathed into His nostrils the breath of, what's that word? Life. That means that life originates with God and it ends with God. Okay, so we're going to talk about some things because man's kind of taking some things into his own hands these days, and we'll look at some, probably to some might be a little bit touchy subject tonight, but we'll be okay. We believe the Bible, and we've heard harder stuff than this, I promise you. Psalm 139, verse number 14, God said, I'll praise thee, or David said, I'll praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance, he said, was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance. Did you see that there? That means conception. That's what that is. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written. Now stop right there. This is important. I'm going to say this later on in the message. Do you know that God has already predetermined His perfect will for the unborn? Do you hear what I'm saying? I didn't say their salvation was predetermined. I said the will of God is predetermined. The only thing that God has ever predestined, He's never predestined a soul, but He has predestined a plan. And that plan is already set in motion. So if God tarries His coming for 50 years, those that will be born 10 years from now, do you understand? God doesn't wait till a child is born and say, now listen, let's see, now what can I do with you? No, it's already predetermined. He's already determined what the will of God is for that child. So listen to what He says. He says, all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. That means before there was ever the shape of a baby. He said, when you and I were just liquid, He said, I still had a plan. Because one day that would take shape into a living soul in which He said, I started breathing and breathed into Adam, that first living soul, and it's passed down the breath of God. Now, I want to talk to you tonight about the right to life. Talk to you about some things, and we're going to look at some scriptures, so you need your Bible tonight. Father, bless us now as we study, and we want to learn something from Your Word. Please do something special in our heart. In Christ's name we pray it. Amen. You can be seated. Now, church, again, let me remind you, life was created by God. So He and only He can decide when it begins, listen now, and when it ends. Okay? We've talked about the beginning part. Tonight we're going to talk about the ending part. Now, I believe it's very clear from Scripture that life begins at conception. I think we've read that in Psalm 139. I think you can go to Psalm 51, verse 5. You'll also see it there. And then also we'll remember in Luke chapter 1, verse 41, remember John the Baptist leaped in his mother's womb when he heard the announcement of the conception of that the angel of God had appeared to Mary, and she would bear a son and call his name Emmanuel. Remember, John the Baptist leaped in his mother's womb, and so we believe without question that's what the Bible teaches. And just as God, our Creator, determines when life begins, He also determines when it will end. Take your Bible, go to Job chapter 14 for a moment. Now we're going to look at a lot of scripture, and I hope I'm going to have time to get all this done. But Job chapter 14 and verse number 5. Okay, Job 14 and verse number 5. Job says, seeing his days are determined. Stop. Who are they determined by? Not you. That means you don't have the right, folks, to take control of when your life ends. Just like as you don't have control when it begins, you certainly don't have control of when it ends. All right? So he says, very carefully, he says, seeing his days are determined, the number of his months are with who? Okay? Now that's important. That's important because it's God that determines the beginning of life and the ending of life. He said, thou hast appointed his, that's that person he's talking about whose days he's talking about. He says, thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. You see that? That means God has already determined, not only determined the time of your birth, he's already determined the time of your death. Now, you say, well, man, I'm looking forward to that day, preacher, because I'm going to see Jesus. Now, by the time we get to the end of tonight, I'm going to share some things with you because I want to kind of handle this in the right way because some of you here tonight may have been touched with some people who decided to take life in their own hands and take their own life. Now, listen to what I'm saying. That is not of God for that to happen. And I do not believe those who do take their life, and we'll look at it here in just a moment, I don't believe that they have fulfilled the perfect will of God. Because God is the one who determines when the end is, right? Not me. And I'll share a little bit more about that with you in just a moment. Now, with that said, there's some factors, church, I want us to look at for just a moment that have to be considered in the equation of human life. First of all, if you're taking notes, I want you to write this down. God has a perfect will for every soul pre-established according to his good pleasure before that person is ever conceived. Now, take your Bible and look at Philippians chapter 2. Let me show it to you. Philippians chapter 2. Now, some of you, I can see your eyes already rolling around in your head. Just take the notes, write the scripture down, and you can study it later, okay? Just trust God and trust the Bible. Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 13. Are you there? For it is of God which worketh in you both to will and to do of whose good pleasure? His good pleasure, not yours. That means that he has already determined your date of birth. He's already determined your date of death. And he said it's not your right to intercept that will at any point. And he said it's his desire to work in you his good pleasure, which means he has a predetermined, pre-established will for every person, you included, plus all that are unborn, that will be born prior to the coming of Jesus Christ. Listen, folks, I can already tell you, some of you are going, oh, what are you talking? Listen, if God can't do that, he can't be God. He has to know everything, right? So he has to know not only who's going to be saved, but he also knows who's going to be lost. So he already knows the overall plan and the outcome of that plan. And so he has a predetermined will for every person. Now, God, who knows all, does not wait until he sees what's going to happen after birth or what the circumstances that baby is born into to determine what the will of God is for that baby's life. That will is already determined by God. Now listen to me, and you need to listen to me carefully. Do you understand when you face God at the judgment seat of Christ? Here's what most of us think. We think that we're going to be judged. We know we're going to be judged on our works, right? Were they good or bad? But we think that that's all we're going to be judged on. That he's going to take our works and just decide, okay, these are bad, these are good, okay, here's your reward, and gone. Now listen, that is a judgment according to your will. You're going to be judged according to his will. So what's going to happen at the judgment seat, God's going to say, here was my perfect will. Here was Todd Lasseter's self-will, and he's going to lay them over, and he says, oh boy, this pattern don't match up. And I will be judged based on his perfect will, not the will that I lived. Are you with me? So what I'm saying to you tonight is that God has a desire to use every person, and He already knows what's going to happen from birth to death, and He has a predetermined will for them. Now listen, church, you need to understand, I didn't say, nor am I insinuating, that He's already predetermined somebody's salvation. But He has predetermined the will of God. And by the way, is it the will of God that everybody be saved? Amen. All right, then if it's the will of God that everybody be saved, He's predetermined that He wants everybody saved. And so He has a perfect will based on them getting saved. And what we're going to find out, we run into a small obstacle. Now, it's predetermined. Don't turn there. Psalm 119:89, you quoted it many times. Forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled where? Okay, that means if the word's settled and I find out what the will of God is for my life based on the word, then guess what's already settled? The will of God. Are you with me? Okay? So just hang on. I'm going somewhere with this, all right? And so that means that the will of God has already been determined. Take your Bible, go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Okay, 2 Timothy 1 in verse number 9. Paul says, "Who hath saved us," speaking of Jesus, "and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace." Listen now. "Which was given us in Christ Jesus." Oh, listen, this is important. "Before the world began." Now, folks, I don't know about you, that pretty much puts in concrete right there. That God has a perfect will for every single individual. So it sounds very clear to me, church, that God has established a plan and purpose of which every person born is a part in order to fulfill that divine purpose. Everybody has a part. Now, will everybody fulfill that part? No. But has God already determined and desired them to fill that part? Yes, He has. So I said, God has a perfect will for every soul that's already pre-established according to His good pleasure. Number two, man is given a will to choose whether or not to live his part of God's purpose. Are you with me? I said, are you with me? Okay, man is given a will to choose whether or not he's going to live God's purpose for his life. How many times have you heard people say, well, if God could, well, the problem is not that God couldn't. It's just that God may choose not to. See, because our ways are not His ways, right? Our thoughts are not His thoughts. And so people say, well, I figure that if God was a good God and a loving God, He would do this. Well, you're not going to force God into a corner to do anything. You see, man has a free will. Folks, that's the reason we've got to understand there's evil in the world. There are evil people. And if God came down tonight and said, all right, I'm doing away with all evil, He would mess the entire plan up. Because then He would be intervening and no man would no longer have a choice then. Are you with me? Now listen, do you think this guy that shot all these people in Colorado, you think that was the will of God? No. Now listen to him, it'll blow your mind. Because some people are going to say, well, it just must have been their time. I don't think it was their time. That man took their life. I don't think it was their time. But see, people do those kind of things. There's evil in the world. And so man is given a will to choose whether or not to live as part of God's plan. Now, that free will extended to man, church, and you need to get this, is limited to obedience to God's perfect will, which includes, number one, salvation, number two, service, and number three, submission. That's what the will of man is limited to. Man has no authority dealing in life. Are you with me? He does not have the power nor the authority to originate life. You say, oh, preacher, you're just starting to wade deep now into this stuff. Well, I'm just going to tell you. You think it's God's will for man to be dibbling in cloning? No, that's not God's will. Who's the originator of life? Listen, anything that man creates is going to be a freak. It is. It's what it's going to be.
And so that type of thing, folks, is going on in our society today. So God has limited man's free will. It's extended to simply obeying God in salvation, service, and submission. He's not to dabble in life whatsoever. Now, this does not include his choice about living, or this does include, his choice about living or not. In other words, he has a choice in salvation. He has a choice in whether he's going to serve. He has a choice in submission. But he does not have the choice of whether he's going to live or not. Are you with me? You see, God has reserved that right to choose when life ends. Now, unfortunately, man has chosen to usurp God's authority and retain that right to life and has decided that he knows what's best. Now, Sunday morning, if you weren't in here, I talked about the generational gap and what's happened. Because of the failure of education, because of the failure of incorporating God in principles of Scripture today, what's happened is we've raised up a generation now that feels they can determine when life starts and when life ends. And who's going to get and who's not going to get. Now, men, then what happens is when he gets in that area, he crosses the line into God's realm of authority. Thus, listen now, sinning against God by his choice to end life. Are you with me? I said for a man to choose when his life is going to end and end his life is against the will of God. Now, let me give you some definitions of the extermination of life that you need to be familiar with. Now listen, folks, I know some of this is many of you don't follow a lot of this, and I don't follow a lot of it either, but let me tell you something. Not only are some of these things happening in the world today, some of this stuff is working its way into America. Now you listen to me. It's working its way into America today. The first area I want to cover today is what would be considered probably more of a mass extermination. It's called genocide. Genocide. Genocide, listen carefully, is the deliberate and systematic destruction in whole or in part of an ethnic group, a national group, or a religious group. Now, folks, listen. If you're not familiar with your Bible well, you'll not understand that this is not something that just happened in the turn of the century. This has been happening for a long, long time. Let me tell you a little quick story. You go back and read the book of Esther for me. When you have time to read the book of Esther, there's a man that pumps his nose into God's business. His name is Haman. Now, Haman, because of his ill desire for Mordecai and for Esther, mainly Mordecai, because Mordecai wouldn't bow to him, he just decided, you know what, I'm going to draw up some kind of bill, and I'm going to present it and see if the king will seal this bill. And what the bill's going to say is we're going to exterminate all the Jews. That's called genocide, folks. That's called exterminating an ethnic group. That's called exterminating a national group and deliberately trying to destroy them. And so Haman does that. Well, we find out that Mordecai finds out what the plan is. He tells Esther, remember the story? Esther goes in for such a time as this. Now, you listen to me. We think, oh, preacher, that's it. Some of this stuff is creeping into the minds of our secular universities. Now, folks, we're either going to get our head out of the sand and realize that this stuff happens. It happened in Esther's day. Listen to me. Go read the book of Revelation. What is the Antichrist going to try to do during the tribulation? He's going to try to commit genocide with the Jews again to wipe them out. That's what he's going to try to do. Go read it. That's what he's going to try to do is exterminate the Jews. Now, folks, what I'm saying to you is it's a practice that we find in the Bible, but it's done by wicked people. Now, in the most recent times, we are familiar with World War II and the Holocaust and what Adolf Hitler did. You know what he's trying to do? He's trying to commit genocide. He's trying, and by the way, folks, listen to me. A lot of people think that he was only after the Jews. No. No, he was trying to exterminate anybody of inferiority. Whether it was Jews, the handicapped, the elderly, it didn't matter. He wanted to start a new race by him. Now listen, go check me out. Adolf Hitler was way ahead of his time, because you know what he was already dabbling into in that day? He was already dabbling into cloning in that day. And so what I'm saying to you is that, listen, we think that all of this just happened to be popping out in the 1990s and 2000s. No, it's not. This has been around for thousands of years. And so genocide is the destruction in whole or in part of some group, whether it be ethnic, national, or religious. Well, let's move on a little bit closer to our day. What about Saddam Hussein? Remember that whole scenario? He was basically trying to exterminate his own people. Why? Because what you do when you have that kind of power is when people try to raise up, you just kill them. And that was his ideology. That was Hitler's ideology. That was Haman's ideology. That's going to be the Antichrist's ideology. So what I'm saying, in every case, now here's what you need to think about. When it had to do with the people of God, God delivered his people from genocide. Every time. And guess what he's going to do? He's going to deliver his people from the Antichrist also. And then he's going to take the Antichrist and cast him into the lake of fire. Amen. So this is a mass extermination of life. Genocide. The next thing I want you to pay attention to tonight, that is, now listen, I know this is going to blow some of your mind, that is legal in some countries around the world. It's called infanticide. It's the killing legally of babies. Not in the womb, outside the womb. And that is, this practice is the intentional and premeditated killing of babies. This is not abortion. This is murder of babies outside the womb. Now think about this. This is not a new practice either. Don't turn there, but you can go back to Exodus chapter 1. Remember Pharaoh looked around? Remember Pharaoh came into power that knew not Joseph? And he got to looking around at all of the Israelites, and he thought, you know what? They be more than we are. So he said, we got to do something about this. So he came up with the idea that what we're going to do is that any male baby born is going to be exterminated. What it was a population control. So what we do is we exterminate the male babies, and therefore, guess what? We have no births, right? So listen, and by the way, there are other illustrations in the Bible. Pharaoh wasn't the one that first practiced this. Okay, this has been around, folks, but this is a prominent example in the Bible of infanticide. Pharaoh said, we're going to kill these babies for population control. Now, you may not realize that there's some countries in the world that practice this, folks. Practice it. Most of them are third world countries. Most of them are countries that where God is not known. And so they practice this. But Pharaoh did it. Can I remind you that in the New Testament, Herod tried to practice this? Remember in Matthew chapter number 2, when he found out, remember when the wise men had deceived him? He said, all right, y'all go into Bethlehem. That's where they said it was. It said, we'll kill all the firstborn. So they went in there and they began to kill all the firstborn of the Israelites. You know what that is? That was the intentional, premeditated killing of babies. Herod did it. Pharaoh was a pagan. Herod was a pagan. So therefore, infanticide is a pagan practice. It's of the devil, folks. Now here's some sad news for you. Israel themselves even practiced it at one time. Remember they had a king in 2 Kings chapter 17 named Hoshea? And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, and he allowed his children, sons and daughters, and the daughters of all of them to pass through the fire to Molech. They were offering their children, burning them to a false god. Now what I'm saying to you is this practice is not new, but this practice is gaining more and more attention around the world today. That leads me to the third thing. And the third thing that we talk about the extermination of life outside of genocide, which is more of a mass type extermination, infanticide, which is more concentrated in the killing of babies. But then you come to a movement today, an ideology today that's gaining more and more attention in America. It's called euthanasia. Now, the word euthanasia means good death. Now, what this is this is the practice of intentionally ending a life in order to relieve pain and suffering. How many of you remember the old Jack Kevorkian? Remember that guy? He died just last year in 2011. But ended up serving a prison sentence because of, but you know what? Before they got him, he assisted 130 people in taking their own lives. Most of them were elderly. Most of them were terminally ill people. But you listen to me and say, well, preacher, wasn't he being compassionate and doing them a favor? Regardless of what he thinks and you think, it's still not his job, because life originates with God and life ends with God. A man cannot take into his own hands and decide when life ends. Now, with that said, he was a proponent of this, and he assisted, like I said, 130 patients in ending their lives. Matter of fact, folks, he went all over the country promoting euthanasia in colleges and universities and was getting standing ovations. Now, the thing is, this movement, this ideology is taking form and shape. It's been silent for about 10 years now, but it's starting to resurface again. And you say, for what purpose, preacher? Well, some of it has to do with economics, insurance, medical costs. So how can we cut our medical costs? How can we cut our national debt? Some are saying, how about let's just cut the infirmed? Let's cut the elderly. Some of you are getting on up there like I am, and you're thinking, wait a minute now. Why can't we go back to these young people? Why do we have to go to the elderly? Some young people's raising my car insurance. Now, we're going to look at several passages of Scripture. You don't have to turn there. You say, well, preacher, what does Scripture say about this? Well, first of all, Scripture doesn't give much time and attention to this specific matter of euthanasia, other than to say there are some principles here and some direct statements that I want you to look at. You can be turning to Psalm 31, if you would, please. Let me give you one in Exodus chapter 20, verse number 13. You'll recognize this. It's very short. It says, "Thou shalt not kill." Now, I don't have time to address this and go into all the different aspects that people have misconstrued the Word of God. But when he says, "Thou shalt not kill," he's talking about premeditated and or assisted killing. He says, because I and I only have the power of when life begins and when life ends. Are you there in Psalm 31? Look in Psalm 31, if you would, in verse number 15. Psalm 31 and verse number 15. I'm almost there. Here we go. The psalmist says, "Into thy hand I commit my spirit." That's verse 5, isn't it? I'm looking at verse 15. I thought, man alive, I've read that verse before. Verse 15, here it is. This is what I want right here. The psalmist says, "My times are in whose hand? In thy hand." So in other words, the psalmist is saying, I don't have the right to determine when my life ends. He says, but Lord, you do. You have. He says, "My times are in thine hand. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies and from them that persecute me." Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. All right, Ecclesiastes 3. "To everything," verse 1, "there is a season and a time." Stop. Who determines the time? God does. I don't. He says there's a time to every purpose under the heaven, a time to be born and a time to what? But who determines that time? God does. God does. Ecclesiastes 7. Turn there. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 16. "Be not righteous over much, neither make thyself otherwise." Listen to this. "Why shouldest thou destroy thyself? Be not overmuch wicked, neither be thou foolish. Why shouldest thou die," oh, this is important, look at this now, "before thy time." Now, let's think about this just a minute. Is God saying that there are people that actually die before his predetermined time of death? Is that what he's saying there? Sure sounds like it, doesn't it? Sure sounds like that there are some people who are dying prematurely before their appointed time. Now, the reason I gave you those verses, church, was for you to think just a moment. These passages seem to me to be clearly indicating that God has a set time for our death, but through carelessness and hopelessness, so many end their life before God's timing. Either assisted, unintentional, and in some cases, intentional. We'll look at that in just a second. Remember Job? Remember his wife in Job 2:9? What'd she tell him? That was her advice. Now, I don't know what she was insinuating, but I think she was insinuating, you know what, you're in a lot of pain and suffering. You just need to go ahead and die. Now, you can preach that and teach that however you want to, but the thing about it, it does seem that she might have been insinuating that, you know what, you're done. Look at you. You look at the condition. You're of no use to anybody. Just go ahead and die. See, folks, that's the mentality of today. Man is starting to determine and in his own power to decide whether you're useful in society or not. And if you're not, they want you out of here. And so this is euthanasia. Now listen, here's what we need to keep in mind, Christians. This philosophy is being heavily promoted within the U.S. and like I said, it's already legal in some countries. There are even some Christian-based groups promoting this as a way of compassion and love. And you know what they use? Matthew 19:19. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, listen, folks. Assisting somebody to die, that doesn't seem like love to me. And yet, they say, well, it's compassionate. You understand? You're being compassionate. Now, with that said, I want you to think about this with me for a moment, and I'll move on and finish this up. So this leaves us this question then. Do I have the right to disconnect my loved one from life support as an act of compassion? Do I have that right? Okay, now follow with me now. Because I think there's a no and yes answer here. First of all, let's cover the no first. I do not think that you have the right to disconnect your loved one if they're still, according to the doctors, brain activity enough to sustain life without life support. I don't think that you pull the plug on somebody just to be pulling the plug on it so you can get the insurance money. Or just because, you know what, I'm tired of taking care of them. If they have the ability to sustain life without life support and the doctor says there's plenty brain activity here, I don't think you have that right to pull the plug on somebody. Now listen, if the wishes of the infirmed or the sick was to be kept alive until there is no brain activity. In other words, they said, listen, I don't want anybody touching any of the life support system unless there's no brain activity. If there's no brain activity, then take it. But I don't think anybody has the right to decide when a person's going to die. You say, well, preacher, is there a yes? Yes, there is. And I think that as a family member, as a loved one, that your loved one has entrusted with, I think you do have the right to determine when to disconnect them if the person wishes are not to be kept alive by life support. You say, what is that called, preacher? That's called a living will. And by the way, some of us, we need to get on the ball on this. Don't leave the decision to somebody and then they feel guilty when they do it. You need to determine that. You need to decide whether you want this or not. But if the person their wishes are not to be kept alive by life support and you decide to disconnect them, then you know what? I think you do it in good faith and without guilt. And if there is no medical brain activity to sustain life without life support, I think then you also. Listen, folks, I do believe these things need to be discussed in advance and put in writing, whether it's a living will or whatever it is. But regardless of what some people say, I don't believe that when you disconnect a loved one, when there's no brain activity, and I just believe, folks, if there's no brain activity, they're dead. And they may not even be there anyway. They may already be with the Lord. And so what I'm saying to you is that I don't believe by disconnecting your loved one, if that's what you decide to do, I don't believe, first of all, that it's assisted suicide, nor do I believe it's involuntary murder like some knuckleheads think it is. And when I say no questions, do you know some Christian groups believe that? and promote that. Now, if the brain is dead and life cannot be sustained without life support equipment, then I just believe you're dead. But I think you need to discuss this, and I think this needs to be predetermined. You say, preacher, I just feel guilty about that. Well, folks, listen, if the doctor said there's no brain activity, if I disconnect them, they're not going to live 30 seconds. Then you know what? They're probably dead. And you say, preacher, that's one of the hardest decisions I've ever had to make. I understand. And many of you have had to make that decision. But if you have, you don't have to feel guilty about it. Because you weren't in control of life. The life had already, I believe, left them. All you were doing was disconnecting them and letting them go see the Lord. Well, here's the last thing I want to touch on. I've talked about genocide. I've talked about infanticide. Talked about euthanasia. Let me touch on one more real quick, and I'll not spin here, and that is suicide. And that is obviously to kill oneself, intentionally causing one's own death. By the way, this has happened multiple times in the Bible as well. King Saul, 1 Samuel chapter 31, I believe intentionally committed suicide. Remember, he was wounded by the Philistines. He says, lest they come up and spoil us. He told his armor bearer, run me through with the sword. Now listen, the armor bearer did and then killed himself. You'll remember in Judges chapter number 9, remember Abimelech? Bet he won't ever walk under a tower again. But he walked under a tower in that day, and a woman said, boy, this is pretty easy. So she dropped a piece of a millstone, cracked his head open. So he's laying there, paralyzed, and all he can say is, kill me, lest the word gets out that a woman kill me. Go read it. So basically he committed suicide. Now, you can believe what you want to believe about Samson, and whether you want to call that suicide or not, a lot of people have different opinions about that. But Judas Iscariot committed suicide, hung himself. Remember Ahithophel? He hung himself because they didn't take his counsel. Remember King Zimri? He set his house on fire with him in it. Committed suicide. So it's happened several times in the Bible. You say, wait a minute, preacher. What about Acts chapter 5? What about Ananias and Sapphira? Well, listen now. It was God determined their death, not them. Big difference. These people determined they were going to die and followed through with it. Ananias and Sapphira, they didn't determine where those guys. God determined when they were going to die. Now, I believe that without question, suicide falls under the category of thou shalt not kill. Now, folks, listen, I'm not trying to be unkind and stuff, but basically suicide is the murder of yourself. Now, suicide expedites death, which is not within God's timing. I do not believe that suicide is God's will or accept that it was just their time to go. You see, suicide usually is an escape from a lot of times the pressures of life, the stress of life, and maybe in some cases, the sin of life. Now, let me answer a few questions about suicide and I'm done. First of all, is suicide the unpardonable sin? You know, a lot of people say, oh, that's the unpardonable sin. Well, I beg to differ with you because the Scripture very plainly says what the unpardonable sin is. And that's blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. You say, well, where did that come from? It came from man. Men are the one that promote suicide as the unpardonable sin. Listen to me. If suicide is self-murder, then it has been forgiven in Christ just as the murder of another person. If it's murder and Moses was guilty of it and David was guilty of it and they're in heaven, that means that the person that took their own life, if they were a Christian, they're in heaven. You say, well, what happened? They fell in a weak moment, just like many of us fall in a weak moment. But suicide is not the unpardonable sin. Let me answer another question that you'll hear going around. Do those who commit suicide go to hell? I hear that a lot. They say, oh, my people commit suicide, they go straight to hell. Well, let me say this to you. The only reason a person that commits suicide goes to hell if they were not born again. You see, salvation doesn't have to do with an act of what we do to ourselves. Salvation has to do with about who we put our faith and trust in. You see, an act of murder does not send a person to hell, but rather it's the rejection of Jesus Christ and His shed blood as remission of sin. That's what sends a person to hell. Not an act against themselves. And then the third question I want to finish up with is, what happens to a believer that commits suicide? Well, according to Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39, don't turn there. Let me just give it to you in a nutshell. God says there that, or Paul says, nothing shall separate us from the love of God. Height, nor depth, nor width, nothing. That means once I'm saved regardless of what happens. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 10, if you'll remember that, it talks about the judgment seat of Christ. There will be loss of rewards that could have been gained with a longer life. But a person who takes their life prematurely, and by the way, I'm going to just interject something right here. I believe people who get caught up in vices that destroy their body, their lungs, and their liver, I think they die prematurely too. I think there's a lot of people in graveyards today that died before their time. Now, folks, let me say this in conclusion. The bottom line is this. God reserves the right to life. And even though I am given a free will, that free will does not give me the freedom to decide when my life ends. And yet, here in our society today, more and more people are trying to take control. And by the way, I'm not against working out. I'm not against eating healthy. I'm not against taking vitamins. You can take all that stuff, and I do some of that stuff. I don't do a whole lot of it. But I do some of it. But I'm here to tell you that if you just live right and live a healthy life according to Scripture, you will live out your days. Now, God says that He'll give us 70. That's 70. And He says, if by chance you get 80, you're a blessed person. He said, what about those people above that? They're really blessed. Now, church, think about this. The further and closer that we get to Christ, the coming of Christ, if the Antichrist is going to try to practice genocide and kill an entire race of people and kill an entire ethnic group of people, I don't believe that when Jesus comes that all of a sudden the world is just going to be turned upside down by the tribulation. I think, folks, we're going to build toward the tribulation. And I think that so as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the day of the coming of the Son of Man. And you know what was in the day of Noah? Lawlessness. Life meant nothing in that day. And guess where we're getting back to? The day where life means absolutely nothing, it seems like, to people. So who has the right to life? God does. He originated it, and He has determined when it's going to end. The problem is some people's life are ending before the time. Would you bow your heads with me for just a moment, heads bowed, eyes closed? How many can say, preacher, I'm saved, I'm a Christian? Why don't you slip your hand way up high and say, I'm not ashamed of it. I'm a born-again believer, and I've had a born-again experience with Christ. All right, wonderful. You can put your hands down. Father, meet with us tonight. Thank You for the ability to learn. Thank You, Father, for teaching us from the Scripture. And, Lord, I know sometimes you talk about subjects, and sometimes it is a little touchy. But, Lord, we got to learn from the Bible. We got to know what the Bible says, because we're going to be confronted with many of these issues as we go down the road, and particularly some of these younger people. And the generations to come may be faced with some of this even more than we are today. Now, would you bless the invitation? Please have Your will and way in Christ's name.